Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 17. We'll be in verses 6 through 19. Many of you noticed already we have the two pianos up at the front, and that means you're going to have to sing twice as loud whenever we sing here in the auditorium. It was actually set up for Mac and Beth, but because of the change in plans, and we were going to store it here as well for the building project. So if you have questions, and I noticed Michelle came up on the side that we have stairs because of the piano. There are no stairs here. I was concerned. I thought maybe she was going to take a jump and get up here, but that was a great job. Okay. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. We're looking at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he prayed the night before his death on Calvary. There are three sections in this prayer. The first we looked at last week, he prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. This morning we'll see in verses 6 through 19 he prays for his disciples. And then in the last six verses, 20 through 26, he prays for all believers. The one main goal in every section as he prays is for the glory of God. And we see that, just that theme throughout the entire prayer. When Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for the Son himself to be glorified so that the Father would be glorified. The title of the message last week was God is glorified in the Son. When Jesus prays for his disciples, he said it in verse 10, I am glorified in them. So the title of this morning's message is God is glorified in the disciples. And Lord willing, next week, as we look at the last section, when Jesus prays for all believers, he prays in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so again, Lord willing, next Sunday morning the message will be God is glorified in the church. So this morning God is glorified in the disciples, specifically those 11 disciples to whom he was talking with and praying with. As we look at his prayer for the disciples, there are just two main points. First, the characteristics of the disciples, and second, the requests of the Lord. So, the characteristics of the disciples, verses 6 through 10. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come, that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are thine, are all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Can you imagine what these 11 men must have thought as they heard Jesus pray this prayer? What were they thinking? He knew all about them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their failures. He knew their fears, their lack of trust when they were in the boat in the middle of the storm. He knew their failures. They tried to cast out demons, and because they didn't pray and they didn't fast, they weren't able to. He also knew about their failures that were yet to take place. He knew that they would all be sleeping when he asked them to pray. He knew they would forsake him and flee when he was arrested. He knew that Peter would deny him in just a few hours. He knew everything about them. But as he prays, he doesn't accuse them. If that were me and I heard the Lord praying, I think, oh no, he's going to mention this. He knows this about me. This is not going to be good. But he doesn't say, considering what I had to work with, they did the best they could. Why is that? Because he's forgiven them. We stand justified. It's an incredible thought. But his prayer reflects that and refers to them only in this positive way. He wasn't just going to gloss over their failures. He really meant what he said about these men. He was praising God because they were trophies of his grace. And it's wonderful to know that's how he treats us today, his own. He looks at you, not as a sinner, but as one who's been forgiven. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I don't know if you've been following, I think there's some new literature now, new material about the Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench of the Pacific Ocean. That trench it goes down 36,000 feet below the ocean floor. It's the deepest spot in the ocean. It's when you go from sea level, it's 6.8 miles down. And you say, if my sins are there, will they ever surface? No. Because God says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When Jesus paid the price for our sins, they are gone. Hallelujah. What does Jesus refer to these, how does he refer to these disciples in his prayer? He mentions nine characteristics of them. First of all, he prays, these are the men to whom Jesus revealed the person and character of God. This is one of the first characteristics that he's referring to. Again, he doesn't cast aspersion on them because of all their failures, but he lifts them up with these statements. This is what forgiven disciples look like. These are the men to whom Jesus revealed the person and the character of God. We see that in verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Jesus manifested, he revealed, he showed them God's name. And again, when we talk about the name of God in Scripture, we're talking about his character, who he is. He made God apparent to these men. This was a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Psalm 22, verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee." He's also fulfilling the introduction of Christ that was stated by John the Baptist in John 1, verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that word declared is, again, made him known. Jesus has made known the Father to these disciples. He is the manifestation of God. And we know God by knowing Christ. Secondly, these are the men that God the Father gave to Jesus. In verse 6, "the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Also in verse 6, "thine they were." And in verse 8, "thou gavest them me." The word "gave" here means to entrust or to give over for the purpose of keeping. I'm going to give you something. I want you to take care of it. Don't lose it. That means that these men belong to God in the first place, as he says in verse 6, "thine they were." He is their creator. And in that sense, he has the right to every person that he has created, that he has made. He's the father of those whom he created in that sense, but he's specifically the father of all who believe, and that it would be those that are Christians. We are placed in his family. He is now our father in a spiritual sense. So the Father was the one who gave these out of the world to Christ in salvation. Before they were saved, they were in the world. When they were saved, they were taken out of the world. Remember, we talked about the church being the ecclesia, called out. The Father was the one who gave these out of the world to Christ in salvation. So Jesus had told them about their relationship to the world back in John 15, verse 19. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, You have been chosen out of this world and placed into the body of Christ, just like these disciples. Again, characteristics of forgiven disciples. The third, these are the men who kept God's word. He says it, and they have kept thy word, at the end of verse 6. He pointed out the hypocrisy of those who said they were believers but had no intention of obeying what he had to say, of keeping his word, in Luke 6, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But these are the men who kept God's word. Another characteristic, the fourth, these are the men who knew the original source of the divine message. We see that in verse 7. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. That of means from thee. Everything that God the Father gave to the Son, these disciples knew that the Son was given them by the Father. The fifth, these are the men who received the words of that divine message. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words, plural, which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They fully believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He was from God. He spoke the very message of God. That's why when many of those would-be disciples of Jesus turned back from following him, Jesus asked the 12, will ye also go astray? And it was Simon Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, who said in John 6, 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These are the words that they received. Sixth, these are the men who believe Jesus was sent from God. Verse 8. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Again, this is all the way through the Gospel of John, we will see this. The Father sent the Son into the world. He sent him on a mission. He sent him with a purpose. And so we have Peter's confession recorded for us in Matthew 16, 16, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Seventh, these are the men who are now separated from the world, verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now William MacDonald writes, here he was praying as the one who represented believers before the throne of God. There, his prayer can only be for his own. That's why this prayer is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord. He is our high priest. He is praying for those who have trusted him. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus never prayed for the lost world. In fact, it's an incredible thing. As he's hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for the world, even the lost people. John Phillips explains, when Jesus says, I pray not for the world, that didn't mean he didn't care about the lost, but these were the men who were to take the news to the world. And right now, it was more important that he pray for them than he should pray for the world. And so he's praying, he's wording this prayer in their hearing. The eighth characteristics of forgiven disciples, these are the men who belong to the Son as well as to the Father, verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Martin Luther wrote this, it's fascinating. Any man can say, And when he's saying that, he's saying, any man can say to God, any man can say, what is mine is thine. We say that to the Lord. Whatever I have, it's yours. It belongs to you. Then he continues, but only the Son can say, what is thine is mine. God has the right of ownership over all creation. But when Jesus says, and thine are mine, that's a statement that only the Son of God can make. And this is a statement of proof of Christ's deity. The ninth and last characteristics of forgiven disciples, these are the men who glorify Christ. We see that in verse 10. I am glorified in them. Again, this is all bringing glory to God through the disciples, through himself, through the church. I am glorified in them. When a lost sinner is saved, he is a testimony of God's grace. He displays God's glory. Jesus didn't see these disciples as fearful, confused men who couldn't understand why he was leaving them, where he was going. He saw the radiance of God's glory in them, as frail and as weak as they were. They were clay vessels, but they contained a treasure. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Yesterday, if you're reading through the Bible on our church schedule, in Judges, it's easy to read ahead, isn't it? But in Judges chapter 7, Gideon's men stood there with unusual weaponry, 300 men around the Midianites. Trumpets, a pitcher, and inside the pitcher was a light, a torch, a lamp. And what did they do? They blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, and when they did, the light shone forth. And I thought to myself, when the pitcher is broken, that's when people see the light. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are just jars of clay. But when we're broken, people should be able to see the excellency of who Christ is. Second part of the chapter, or the text this morning, verses 11 through 19, we see the requests of the Lord. And in these verses, we'll see five specific requests that Jesus prays for these disciples. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus, first of all, prayed that God would keep them. Now, as we go through these last five requests, I'll just give you one word so it's easy to take notes on of what the request was. This is the prayer for preservation. Preservation. Jesus prayed that God would keep them. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me. They are kept through God's own name. Again, his character. Jesus prayed in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." That name that Jesus revealed to them is the name that keeps them, that preserves them. This is a wonderful truth. Your eternal security, if you ever worry about, am I going to lose my salvation, your eternal security rests on the very name of God, the character of God. He will keep his promises because of who he is. In John 10:28, what a wonderful promise there. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Your eternal security is based on the character of God. Secondly, he prayed that God would unite them. And so this is a prayer of unity. We have preservation, we have unity. This is how he's praying for his disciples. "That they may be one as we are." Now, there's a lot of misinformation about people today who think, let's just overlook the doctrinal errors of others, of denominations, of individuals, and let's just unite together on the basis of love. Someone told me yesterday, where did we get all the denominations? Why are there so many different ways to God? There isn't. There's only one way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So why do we have all this? Well, people have gone away from the scriptures. They've drifted away. And others have stayed firm on the word of God. So Jesus, in praying for unity here, is not saying let's sweep aside all of our differences and just hold hands and be Christians together. We cannot unite with unbelievers or those who hold to heretical doctrines. God tells us in his word to separate from false doctrines and from those who teach them. Paul told the believers in Galatia to reject those who preached another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not really another. But there be some who trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that word accursed is anathema. Let him be cast out or excommunicated. There has to be a doctrinal purity that we build our unity on. In Romans 16, 17, Paul wrote, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them, why? Because they are teaching something contrary, opposite to what the scriptures say. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17, Paul wrote, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, that word fellowship means participation, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion or partnership hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's a word that means accord, symphony, accordance. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's evil, worthlessness, generally thought of as a personification of who Satan is, the evil one. What symphony has Christ with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, one who doesn't believe? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There are several verses in our scriptures that talk about the purity of the church and the doctrine. The Apostle John said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So what's this unity, that they all may be one among the disciples, that Jesus is praying the Father to give? It's a unity based on doctrinal truth. It's a unity we have in what the Bible teaches. We don't invite people and say, bring all your false beliefs. We'll somehow compromise so that we can have this unity that we're looking for. We don't say, bring your works religion, because we all worship the same God anyway. Homer Kent says, it's not an organizational unity, but a spiritual unity that is likened to the oneness of nature that the Father has with the Son. So Jesus prayed that they may be one as we are. And the only way to have that kind of unity is to come to an agreement of what Jesus has said, an agreement upon his word, and we find unity as we submit to the truth of Christ. So, preservation, unity. The third request, Jesus prayed that they would have Christ's joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy. Verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This joy Jesus prays is his joy fulfilled in them. His joy becomes full, it becomes more complete in his followers. Let's think about what brought Christ joy. His joy was to do the will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What will bring you real joy? His joy can be ours when we identify with him in his death and in his resurrection. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Christ's joy will be fulfilled in us when we have the same desire to obey the will of the Father that Jesus had. Now, we need more joy as Christians. most of us say, yeah, I can think of a lot of people that aren't very joyful, and we do need them. But what about looking in the mirror? Are you a joyful believer? Recently, I read about a lady who was walking through a train station in London. An old man stopped her, and he said, "Excuse me, but I wanted to thank you for something." He said, "I used to be a ticket collector, and whenever you used to go by, you'd always give me a cheerful smile and say good morning. You don't know the difference that made. Rain or shine, you were always the same. And I thought to myself, I wonder where she gets her smile from. No one can be that happy all the time. And yet it seemed that your smile had come from the inside somehow. Then one morning I noticed that you had a little Bible in your hand. And I said to myself, maybe that's where she gets her smile from. So I went home that night, I bought a Bible, I've been reading it, and I found Christ.
All right.
And now I can smile too.
That's it.
And I want to thank you.
That's it.
We need joy. And only Christ gives that. And Jesus was praying for his disciples that his joy would be fulfilled in them. Preservation, unity, joy. The fourth is a prayer for protection. Jesus prayed that God would protect them, keep them from the evil. There's a definite article there. The evil one, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul warned the church at Corinth about Satan getting advantage. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We're to be aware of his schemes and his desire to sift us like wheat. That's what Satan's out for. And so Jesus is praying protection. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't think they turned out. You know, they lost their lives, didn't they? Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That word witnesses is martyruo. It's a martyr for him, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request because he didn't feel he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew was crucified for preaching the gospel in Asia Minor. Thomas was pierced through with a spear of four soldiers. Philip was arrested and put to death by the Roman proconsul in retaliation for his wife responding to the gospel. Some say Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. There were a variety of accounts about Bartholomew and how he was martyred. Josephus says that James was stoned and then beaten to death. Simon the Zealot was killed when he refused to sacrifice to the sun god of Persia. Matthias was burned to death. Tradition tells us that James the Lesser, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified in Egypt where he was preaching the gospel. Thaddeus, or Jude, was crucified in 72 AD. John was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. He survived being boiled in oil in Rome, and then he died a natural death. Well, don't misunderstand. When Jesus says that they would be protected from the evil one, that prayer was answered. They were kept alive as long as God wanted them alive. Death does not mean defeat. Remember what Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is what?
Gain.
Jesus prayed for preservation, for unity, for joy, protection, and last, for cleansing. Verse 17, Jesus prayed that God would cleanse them and use them. Sanctify them through thy truth. What a prayer request. God's word is truth. This book is the agent of our cleansing. It tells us, it confronts our sinful hearts with this mirror, this divine standard of righteousness, of truth. It tells us about the Savior who died for our sins. It invites us to come to Christ and to be cleansed. And it also keeps on cleansing us every day after we're saved. These disciples had their sins forgiven, but Jesus was praying for their cleansing. So this must mean that he's praying for their sanctification. And how does that come? By the truth of God's word. As believers, the Bible continues to tell us how to maintain a pure and clean heart before God. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they'd be cleansed by the word of God. He prayed for their mission. In verse 18, the continuation of his own mission. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. That's the message he gave when he returned from his resurrection to the disciples in the upper room. John 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so he's praying that they would be effective in their missionary outreach. He prayed for their sanctification by his own purity that he had been sanctified by himself. Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." They were cleansed by the word so that they could go forth with the work of the gospel by the sanctifying work of Christ. We saw last week that God answered the first part of Jesus' prayer. He was glorified in the Son. And God answered the second portion of the Lord's Prayer as well. God was glorified in these disciples. In spite of their failures, they stood as trophies of God's grace. They were preserved. They were protected. They were united in love, in the love of Christ. They were filled with joy. They were cleansed to faithfully continue the message and ministry of Christ. But one of the 12 was lost. And he's referred to in this text, verse 12, as the son of perdition. These are the words of Jesus. He said Judas was lost so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. If you're lost today, don't leave still rejecting Christ as your Savior. I urge you, receive him today. Don't put it off any longer. If you're longing to have what Jesus prayed for his disciples to be what he prays for you, for preservation, unity, joy, protection, cleansing, come to him and ask him to do what he did for those disciples. He's able to work and to change you so that you can be effective in your service for him, doing what he began to do. As the Father sent him into the world, so send I you. We go with the same message that he had. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Whatever decision you need to make today, I encourage you to come and do what he tells you to do in his word as we'll sing our invitation hymn. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we have listened to it today and heard this prayer that Jesus prayed in front of the disciples, that our hearts too would be ministered unto. I pray that if there's one here like Judas who never was saved, he was the son of perdition, I pray that they won't leave this place without turning to you. And I pray that each of us would live our lives with that recognition that you're in control and that you want us to be successful and effective in our ministry for you as we surrender our hearts to you. And so do your work in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.